So last summer, Haley and I went camping at Fundy National Park. And it was the first time that Haley and I have gone camping since we've gotten married. And I was looking forward to it. I like camping. I grew up camping. And so we booked our campsite online and, you know, paid credit cards. So in advance, it was all taken care of and whatnot. And we packed up the car, had the bikes on the bike rack, and we were ready to go. And then we get to Fundy National Park, and we realize, like, I'm going to have to pay to get into the park. Like, I'm going to have to pay for those 2 days that I'm camping there on top of the two-night stay that I'm paying to camp there. Now, that's not something I'm going to have to worry about this summer because of the, you know, whole Canada 150 thing. But I just realized, like, at that moment, this camping trip that was going to be, like, a fairly inexpensive vacation for us all of a sudden doubled in cost. And then it begs the question of, like, how much should I invest in camping? Like, how much money should I put out in sleeping, you know, out in nature? Like, it's not like a five-star hotel that I'm dropping a bunch of cash at. Like, how much money should I really invest in camping somewhere? As we work through this series, Building Community, we're talking today about the church as an invested community. But the church as an invested community. Now, the thing about camping is you know you're not going to be there very long. You know that you're setting up like a temporary shelter. And after, you know, a couple nights of a leaky tent and the water getting in and waking you up, or an air mattress that doesn't stay inflated through the night and you have a bad sleep and you have roots sticking in your back and whatnot, you're ready to go home. Like, it's fun, but if your camping experience was like that, you're ready to get home to your bed. If that's your mentality with camping, you're not going to want to spend a ton of money in it. You probably wouldn't be too happy about doubling the price of your camping trip. It's not something worth investing in. The reason we're talking about the church as an invested community today is to correct some ideas about what we've been taught about what the church is, what the church is meant to be, what the church is called to be here on earth. I'm sure you're probably familiar with the old gospel song, I'll Fly Away. It's, you know, one of those upbeat songs. I mean, I'd be strumming like mad playing it. And, you know, you can have a good hoot holler in time to that song. But with that song, there's a message that comes across that I don't know is necessarily helpful or theologically sound for us. I think the message of the song, I'll Fly Away, has probably shaped our idea of Christianity more than it should. When you think about what it's communicating, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away, when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. The message is really, I'm just waiting to get off this planet. I'm just waiting to go home. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. See, many of us grew up with this Christian framework, and I'm sure some of you are in the same boat as me this way, where our thought of Christianity was, first of all, I've sinned, and so I should go to hell because of that. But I said the sinner's prayer, so I get to go to heaven now. And so I'm just sitting around waiting till I die and I go to heaven after that. That's the framework that a lot of us have. I should go to hell, but because I believe in Jesus, said the sinner's prayer, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. So I'm waiting to die so I can go to heaven kind of thing. That is what Christianity has become. You can see that hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. We've been led to believe that we're just sitting around waiting to die so we can go to heaven. We're like a moody teenager on a camping trip that's just waiting to get home so that we can be around where the Wi-Fi is. That is the mentality that a lot of us grow up having. If we're just waiting to go home, why would we bother investing where we are? Why would we bother investing in the communities we live in if we're just waiting to fly away? We're talking about the church as an invested community this morning, because I believe that as the church, we're called not to sit by and wait to fly away, but we're to be invested in the towns and communities and neighborhoods that we're placed in for the glory of God. If you get nothing else from this morning, that's it. That we're called to be invested in the communities, towns, and neighborhoods we've been placed in for the glory of God. You remember a couple weeks ago, we plotted the neighborhoods, the towns, the places we live, that God has placed us to be on mission for him. I had this up here this morning so we can remember this is where God has placed us to be invested in. Let's open our Bibles together. We'll expand on this. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29 this morning. It's on page 656 in the Black Bibles, if you're going to follow along that way. It'll be up on the screen, and we'll read that together. Jeremiah 29. Now, you may know Jeremiah 29, or it may ring a bell because of the verse that's often on coffee mugs or tattoos or whatever, where, you know, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." It's one of those like feel good verses that gets quoted a lot in our Christian subculture, that is put on, you know, things that you put above your door or on your coffee mugs or is imprinted on your journal or something like that. We're going to look a little bit at the actual context of that verse later, but Jeremiah 29 is a letter that Jeremiah writes and sends to the exiles. See, what had happened is Jeremiah is a prophet of God who was sent to speak to the nation of Judah at a time where, because of their disobedience to God, God sent the Babylonian Empire to come and to conquer Judah, to conquer Jerusalem and the surrounding regions. And what they did is they took all of the social elites, all the kind of important people of society, all the influencers, the who's who, and they exiled them. They brought them back to Babylon. So all these high-level Jewish people were no longer in Jerusalem where they had lived for years, but were forcibly removed and taken to exile in Babylon. Now, there were false prophets, there were teachers, people who had gone with them to Babylon who were saying, well, of course God's going to deliver you and send you back to Jerusalem very soon. That's what God wants for you, that you're going to go back. Don't worry about this. You may be exiled now, but you know, don't wait too long. God is going to bring you back to the promised land before you know it. But here's Jeremiah's letter that he writes to the exiles in Babylon. Verses 4 to 9, he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I didn't send them, declares the Lord." So what's going on here? The Jews are taken to Babylon. They're expecting to come back home soon. They don't think they're going to be in Babylon very long. So they're just waiting to be taken away, to be taken back to Jerusalem, that God is going to deliver them back to their promised land. Because for them, the promised land was everything. That was what their whole covenant with God, their whole relationship with God was based on. "I will give you this land. I promised your ancestor Abraham this promised land, and I will live with you in the promised land. So they were looking to that. They thought, of course, God would want us there, but God had them in exile. And Jeremiah says the words of God here to them, build homes in exile. Don't just live in tents. Spend the money and invest. Build a long-term permanent home for your family in Babylon, in exile. Plant gardens. Get used to tilling the land. Get used to the kind of soil and crops and climate that work here. Get used to eating this food that you're going to be eating for the next 70 years. Become part of and contribute to the economy in Babylon. Get married. Become neighbors and family with the Babylonians. Don't hold out for the girl back home. This is home now. This is home for your kids now and their kids. He says, seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of Babylon. Don't hate this place, even though it's the home of those who came and conquered your homeland. Pray for its well-being. Work to make it a better place. Because when Babylon does well, you will do well. They were to pray for its well-being, not pray for God to destroy it or to bring wrath upon the Babylonians, but pray for the welfare of Babylon. Can you imagine the kind of response to this letter? Like, Jeremiah is like bad news bears for these guys. Like, he is telling them exactly what they don't want to hear. They would imagine, I'm sure, that, you know, God's promise with Abraham was to give us this promised land and to dwell with us in the promised land. Of course he wants us to live in the promised land. But Jeremiah is saying, no. For 70 years, you're going to be in exile. For 70 years, you're going to be in Babylon. Babylon is home now for you. Invest there. Build houses. Plant gardens. Get married. Settle down. Contribute to the economy. Buy local. This is your home. I've been asked before, when God saves us because of our faith in Jesus, why doesn't he just like beam us up back to heaven with him? Have you ever thought about it like that? Like, why do we have to endure the pain and sin of this earth anymore if we're saved in Jesus? Like, once we're saved, why don't he just beam us up so we can be with him in heaven? I'm sure it's something similar to what the exiles were feeling. Like, why doesn't God just bring us back to the Holy Land, the promised land? But the fact that God keeps us here, the reason that God had them there in Babylon for 70 years, makes us think that there's probably a purpose for him having them there. There's probably a reason that God wants his exiles in Babylon. Probably a reason why God wants us here on earth. See, we're in Jeremiah 29. We're talking about the Babylonian exile because throughout the New Testament, the church, Christians, are referred to as exiles. Peter opens his first letter. He says, to the Christian exiles. We don't get much more explicit than that. James, he says, to the dispersed exiles of the Christian church. That's how he opens his letter. When Christians of Jewish descent in the first century would have opened these letters to read them, when they're being called exiles as Jewish Christians, where do you think their mind went? It went to 500 years earlier when their ancestors were in exile in Babylon. That was a connection that James and Peter, the leaders of the early church, they considered us to be in a similar situation to the Jewish exiles in Babylon. The New Testament constantly calls us foreigners, sojourners, exiles, resident aliens as Christians here on earth. We're someone who lives here, but our citizenship's not from here. We live here, but we're not from here. On PEI, we call those CFAs, right? You come from away. Take Haley, for example. She was born and raised in Michigan, but she lives here. She's not a Canadian citizen. She's an American citizen. She has an American passport, but she lives 1,500 kilometers away from where she grew up. But at the same time, she's not a tourist. Like, she's not going to go home after vacation, I hope. Right now, this is home for her at this time of life. As Christians, we're exiles, we're sojourners, we are resident aliens. We're citizens of somewhere else whose current home is right here. Philippians 3:20, Paul writes, I have this up on the screen. He's writing, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're subjects of another king, even though we live right now under the government of Justin Trudeau. We are citizens of an eternal kingdom, even though right now we live in the Dominion of Canada. We're like exiles, because in Christ, our citizenship is somewhere else, but we're called to be here. God isn't just going to beam us up. He has us here for now. But if we go back to Jeremiah 29, what is it that God tells his exiles to do? He says, build, plant, get married, contribute to the economy, settle down. He says, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Depending on who you talk to, welfare can be a dirty word. In this passage, welfare doesn't mean social assistance or anything like that. The word behind welfare that we see in these verses and later in verse 11 and elsewhere, it comes from a Hebrew word that you may have heard before. It's the word shalom. And often shalom is translated to mean peace. In fact, it's used often as a greeting. Like when you'd meet someone, you'd say shalom, like peace be with you kind of thing. If we go back to what we were talking about last week with the reconciliation that takes place between God and humanity, shalom is talked about. The writers of the New Testament borrow this idea when they talk about peace between God and man through the blood of Christ on the cross, shalom. But it also has a greater meaning that can mean tranquility, completeness, well-being, prosperity, health, success, all that is good. When I hear shalom, I think about the kingdom of God. I think it's like an Old Testament term that is pointing to a New Testament reality we see come in Christ. Here's what I mean by that. In a world that is chaotic and messed up because of sin, the kingdom of God breaks in through Christ and brings tranquility in the midst of chaos. In a world that is broken because of sin, Christ comes in and he brings completeness. In a world that is separated from its creator because of sin, Christ comes in and reconciles. And one day the future kingdom of God will come in its fullness and there will be completeness and tranquility and health and prosperity. There will be perfect shalom. So often, the verse I was mentioning earlier, Jeremiah 29:11, that we quote and often use it as a way of saying, well, God has a specific plan for my own prosperity. That the plans that God has for you to give us welfare, to give us shalom and a future, we often take it to mean, oh, I'm going to have a successful job and marriage and house and all this stuff. When actually, if we look at that through Christian lenses, that's talking about the hope of shalom that God has for us, the coming of the kingdom of God. It's not about our well-being and our job or of having financial stability in a house. It's about the kingdom of God and the shalom that that brings. So to get back to what we're talking about, when God calls us as exiles to seek the welfare, the shalom of the city, town, community that we're placed in, as citizens of the kingdom of God, he is calling us to infuse our present home with the values and glimpses and characteristics of our true home. So here in Montague, where he's placed us right now, he is calling us as citizens of heaven to not be concerned about going to heaven when we die, but be more concerned about bringing heaven right here as we live. That it's not about when I die, hallelujah, by and by I'll fly away, but about God's kingdom, his shalom being brought into the midst of where we live here and now. That we would be about the well-being of Montague and Heatherdale and St. Peter's and Beach Point, of all these communities that we have been placed in. We would be about their well-being as a way of showing the values and peace of our true home, of our true place of citizenship. So very practically, things that Jeremiah says in his letter are good places to start, of being involved in your neighborhood. Settle down. Make that home. Invest in the neighborhood that you're in. Shop local. Support small businesses. Celebrate the beauty of your area. Be proud of the neighborhood you live in, wherever that is. Whether that's like the nice side of town or in the assisted living places. When I was telling friends that we were moving to Montague, friends of mine would say, "You're moving to Montague?" Like, people move from Montague. That's like typical townie language, isn't it? But now that I'm here, it was important for us to move here, first of all, because of this. Because we want to invest in the community that we're serving in. But I love it here. I want to appreciate the beauty of this area. I want to be involved in this community in a way to bring goodness and welfare to this area. As Christians, as exiles, being about the wellness of our communities, we ought to support causes of justice in our area that give glimpses to the coming justice of the kingdom of God. We ought to be about helping those who can't help themselves, helping those who are in need as a way of showing the provision of the kingdom of God. We are to be about the work of making our community a better place. As Christ Church, as Christians, we need to ask ourselves, are we working for the welfare of our communities? Would Montague be missing a vital part of itself if its church wasn't here? Would there be a crater in Montague because God's people weren't here? Are we just waiting for heaven, or are we being heaven here? Are we praying for the shalom of our community? Are we being a blessing to our town? Now, I need to qualify something here, because very easily this sermon could get off the rails and just be about, you need to be a better citizen, which is not what this is about. Because apart from the cross of Christ, apart from keeping the kingdom of God in mind, working for the welfare of our communities can be an end in itself. It can just be do better so that your community is prettier. You know, pick up the trash and it'll be a better spot. But our motivation is greater than that. Our motivation isn't just to make Montague prettier so it's prettier, but to show what our true home is like here in Montague. To show people the kingdom of God. Give them glimpses of that here and now. That the way the church interacts with the community around it, the way we invest here, would show people the great investment that God made in us. I want to end our time this morning going back to almost the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 12. What I'm going to read is a promise that God made to Abraham, the patriarchal father of the whole Jewish nation, the ancestor of the exiles who were in Babylon. And this is what he says to them. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This was something very applicable to the Jewish exiles in Babylon, that they had been blessed as God's people, that they might bless the nations around them. And so this is something that they could cling on to in Babylon when they heard this letter from Jeremiah. I'm going to use you to bless Babylon. But as believers in Christ, we are part of Abraham's family through Christ. And we have been blessed by the death and resurrection of Jesus, the life that that brings. We've been blessed through Christ. And we've been blessed so that we can be a blessing to the world around us. So that the blessing that we have received from Christ by the life and faith and eternity that we've been given can spill out into us blessing the community around us. Whether that's our neighbors who live next door, whether that is in helping support local businesses, whether that is being about building up this area so that it becomes a better and stronger community, we do it because we have been blessed in Christ. That people might see Jesus and his kingdom in us as we invest in the communities that we're in. We're here for a while. We're not getting beamed up as soon as we say the sinner's prayer or as soon as we put our faith in Jesus. God has us here for a reason. We've been blessed so that we can bless those around us. And a reality that is made true and grounded because of the cross of Christ. We're going to be celebrating what Christ has done for us on the cross through communion this morning. In a very tangible way. I love these physical reminders of bread and the cup that remind us of Christ's body that was broken for us and his blood that was spilled out for us. We're going to do communion in a bit different of a way this morning, where I'm going to bless the elements and be up here, and I invite you to come up and to take some bread and to take a cup. And you can go back to your seat. You can take the elements in your own time. But in the midst of this, as a follower of Jesus coming and partaking in the body and blood of Christ, I invite us to reflect. Are we using this blessing to bless others? In God's great investment in us in Christ, are we investing in our community? Not just being good citizens, but showing the kingdom of God where our true citizenship lies. Let's pray together. God, we pray for your kingdom to come. You tell us, Jesus, to pray that God's kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we pray your kingdom come and will be done in Montague as it is in heaven, in Kings County as it is in heaven, on PEI as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray that you would use us as kingdom exiles here and now to show glimpses of that, to show the justice and peace and tranquility in the midst of chaos that the kingdom brings in our town here, in the communities you've placed us. Lord, may our motivation be the cross and the empty tomb, that we who have been changed by Christ would bring change to our community. That we would love those around us and not retreat from among them. Lord, we long to be with you, but we know that you're here with us. We long for the day where heaven meets earth and we are with you for eternity. But God, we pray that you would be among us and use us now, that we would have a keen sense of your presence by the Holy Spirit with us. And Lord, as we take this bread and drink from this cup, Lord, I pray that we would remember the presence of Christ, the very real and tangible way that he, as an exile of heaven, came to earth and made the ultimate investment for the betterment of this place. Lord, use us, shape us, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.